What happened to my elder title? It's gone already. I've already lost it, huh? It would just be a matter of confessing the truth. Amen. All right. Well, we're back to a PowerPoint, back to a script. Amen. You know, Chris would attest to this, too, that we were Eagles fans for a long time. And last year was a dream come true, so to speak. Amen. And they did well this year, too. I appreciate they're sticking with it to the very end. Amen. But if you were talking to somebody that was, say, a missionary on a foreign field that had grown up in our area, and you were on the phone call with them a day later, and you'd say, "Hey, the Eagles won the Super Bowl." He says, "You got to be kidding." No, they won the Super Bowl. Anyway, look, this is no joke. And that's basically my message title for right now. Except we're going to change one letter. This is no yoke. A little bit of a pun there, if you will. Trying to be a little bit of Mr. Anger, just so for those of you in school that you feel a little bit at home, amen. This is no yoke. I'll have something back here. I'm sorry if I'm blocking the view of some of you, but that's just the way it is. Take your Bibles and go with me first to Jeremiah chapter 27. I'm going to test your flexibility. Jeremiah chapter 27, put a marker in there. And then our starting text is in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. The word yoke, Y-O-K-E. We're not talking about an egg, amen, not an egg yoke. We're talking about a wooden yoke. That word yoke appears 59 times in the Bible. So it is a prominent theme. It appears quite often. In its most common usage, it was like this. A yoke to yoke two oxen together, if you will. There was also a saying as a single yoke that would be on one oxen, maybe to fasten ropes to them to pull a stump out, or to plow a field, or move some heavy object, whatever it was necessary. But that word yoke is also symbolic of something. In the scriptures, it's symbolic of a burden. It's symbolic of bondage. At times, it's even used to indicate slavery. But getting back to my serious but obvious title, this is no yoke. There was a time in Jeremiah's ministry to the nation of Judah at which the Lord instructed Jeremiah to use a yoke as a prop to get a message, to get a point across, if you will. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But I want to begin here in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus uses the term in the same way, as an illustration, if you will. So we begin here in Matthew 11. I'll read verses 28, 29, and 30 to get things started. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy." We don't usually think of a yoke as easy. It doesn't look very easy, does it? Not something you'd want to wear. But Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now we'll come back to that passage a little later, but go with me now back to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, and I'll read 14 verses there, 1 through 14. Jeremiah 27, where Jeremiah has specific instructions from the Lord to make not one, but five yokes. And we'll see that in just a minute here. Jeremiah 27, verse 1 says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers, which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arms, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nations and kingdoms which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, not to your diviners, not to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell therein. Verse 12, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, dear God, please do meet with us today. This will be a bit of a long introduction, a long setting of a foundation. I pray the young people would be able to stay alert and stay with it and wait for the application, dear Lord, because I think it is an important one. Because we don't always see things the way you see them. We look at as a burden. What we look at as a burden is often a blessing in disguise. And we look at it as a yoke when it's really something that's the best thing for us. Dear Lord, please speak through your preacher here today. May every ear hear what you would have them to hear today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, perhaps by now you've already figured out. You may have already realized the application of my message title. In both cases, in the yoke of Jeremiah and the yoke of Jesus, in both cases, the yoke that they called, that they referred to, was not a yoke at all. It appeared to be, from the human perspective, it looked like a yoke. It looked like some burden that they had to carry, but it was really no yoke at all. And the reason that I'm bringing this message today is often because, as young people, you can look at the standards of the church, the restrictions that your parents put upon you. You can look at them as a yoke. Oh, this yoke is so heavy to bear. And you want to throw it to the side, not realizing that is for your protection. That is the best thing for you. Just like that yoke on that oxen, it made it possible for them to accomplish some tasks that were humanly impossible. Impossible for them to do otherwise. Same way, the things that you look at as yokes may just be things that will allow you, if you'll incorporate them, if you'll submit yourself to them, may just be something that will allow you to do some great things for God and be free from some of the consequences that so many people suffer today. In Jeremiah's case, the yoke of coming under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar was really the sensible thing to do. It really made a lot of sense. The Lord's declaring it. It was bringing themselves under the promises and the protection of God at the same time. They were looking at it as a cruel thing, but if they would just put themselves under the yoke, they would have that promise from God of God's protection, of bringing them through this time of trial that they were going to face. And you and I personally, to submit yourself to the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, the guidance of the Scriptures, the preserved word of God, is to put yourself under the protection and promises of God. So these two yokes, that's why I say they're really not yokes at all. They look like yokes from our side of the equation, but they're really not at all. So let's take a closer look at these two yokes together. Actually, there's only two points to the message this afternoon. The yoke of Jeremiah is the first one. We're going to start chronologically back here in Jeremiah chapter 27. Now let me just say quickly here, just a little bit of background. Jeremiah can look like a laborious book to us to read, the judgments and everything that's happening there. But the writings of Jeremiah are really very simply divided into two sections. His preaching before judgment in chapters 1 through 38, and his preaching after in chapters 39 to 52. Jeremiah, you probably heard him called the weeping prophet, or the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. This was the end. This was the last warning. After this, Jerusalem was going to be laid waste. Babylon was going to come in. But in many ways, Jeremiah's and Jesus' life, there's a lot of parallels there that are interesting to look at. Let me just run through a couple of them quickly. Their historical settings are very similar. For both of them, they were right there when Jerusalem was about to fall. Wouldn't be long after they ministered that the temple would be destroyed and the religion of the day would be buried. It was buried in formalism and would be put out forever. Both of them had a message for Israel and for the world. Both of them used figures of nature and the world around them in order to drive home their messages. Both were very conscious of their call from God. Both condemned the commercialism of the temple. Both of them were accused of treason, political treason. Both of them were tried, persecuted, and imprisoned. Both of them wept over Jerusalem. Both of them were very tender-hearted. Both even were rejected by family and their peers. Both enjoyed, though, unusual fellowship with God. And both of them talked about yokes. Both of them talked about yokes that were really not yokes at all. Well, enough about the similarities between them two personally. Let's get back to their preaching. What is this picture all about? Well, often in the book of Jeremiah, we see him using a prop or a visual aid in order to drive his message home, in order to make it applicable to God. I love the way so many things in our world relate to spiritual truths, so many physical things. I mean, Psalm 19:1, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I think there is, when we look at our world, there is nothing that we can look at that we cannot make some application to the Scriptures. There is nothing. I remember years ago, well, Brother Davies is back there in the kitchen. He and I were teaching Sunday school. That would have been, that's a long time ago. 30 years ago, maybe. And we were challenged one another to come up with messages about our jobs. At that time, I was a sewage enforcement officer. You know what I did? I designed septic systems. Amen? And from the way a septic system works, how when you put the sewage in it, by the time it gets to the ground, the water table, it's pure. It's drinkable. God designed the earth that way. But I use that as an illustration as to how forgiveness works. Brother Davies was an airline mechanic at the time. And I don't remember how he did it anytime. He was working on Piper Cubs, the small aircraft, and he described how a Piper Cub, the way the wings work and everything, had a scriptural principle to it. Every job we do, I'm sure even in the computer industry, you can find a way to relate it to a passage of Scripture. That's how the heavens declare the glory of God. That's how the firmament showeth his handiwork. Well, Jeremiah was a master at that. By the way, so was Jesus. But Jeremiah, we won't look there, but in chapter 13, he used a linen girdle to pass a message on to Jesus. A linen girdle. How do you make an illustration out of a girdle? He did. In chapter 16, he was a visual aid because he remained unmarried. God told him to do it, to put forth that picture. In chapter 18, he used the potter's house. That was a message that God used to call me into the ministry. In chapter 24, a bowl of figs. He used a bowl of figs to get a picture home to the nation of Israel. And now here in chapter 27, he's being instructed by God to make yokes, to wear a yoke, to wear something like that and walk around the city of Jerusalem. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But a yoke speaks of submission. And that's the message that Jeremiah was sent by God to give to the people of Israel, to the people of Jerusalem in particular. Notice, we're going to look at both of these yokes, and we're going to look at the same three things each time. We're going to look at the illustration, and then the misconception, and then the confirmation. First of all, there's the illustration in the 14 verses that we just read here in chapter number 27. Now, as we look at this illustration, this visual aid that Jeremiah employs here, keep in mind that which is hearers very well understood was a yoke stands for submission. A yoke stands for servitude, even slavery. And the first thing I want you to notice here in the first five verses is the instructions from the Lord. He receives these instructions directly from the Lord God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes," and then notice what he says, "and put them upon thy neck." I want you to wear them. I want you to put them on, if you will. In other words, Jeremiah didn't dream up this illustration by himself. It was given to him directly by God. Now, just give you a little bit of history, and this is where you got to hang with me. I know it's warm in here right now. Hopefully you can stay awake a little while longer. But at this moment in history, Zedekiah was the king of Judah, and he was put in that position, not by the people of Jerusalem. He was put in that position by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Judah had already been besieged by Babylon once before this and surrendered. And when that happened, Zedekiah was named king by Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, there, I'll get it. But as 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 12 says, describes him, it says he did evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13 tells us that Zedekiah also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. So not only is he rebelling against God, but now he's rebelling against the earthly king. Evidently, he realized that he was in imminent danger. And what appears he did there, as we read on in verse 3 and 4 and on from there, he realized Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and take vengeance soon. So he assembles a coalition of five different kings. Five different kings to help him. And that's why in verse 3, Jeremiah is told to make yokes. Make up five yokes and deliver them to all these kings. Apparently they were coming. Notice they were coming there. Let me see. Verse 4 it says, "And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord." Actually, back in verse 4. It says at the end there, they were coming to Jerusalem for this conference. So Jeremiah is to make these yokes up, and he's to give them to these messengers and send them back to their kings and saying, take upon you the yoke of that I'm talking about, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. So these five yokes were an illustration, and the message they were to send is there in verses 4 to 11. We've already read it. We won't go there, but then there was that sixth yoke, a sixth yoke. One that Jeremiah himself was to wear, was to walk about the city and wear. And if anybody asked him what was going on, he had a message to deliver to them. In fact, he delivers it himself to the priests. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. He says, "There also I spake to the priests." He had already talked to the king. "Also I spake to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you." Verse 17, "Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste?" All this Jeremiah did in obedience to direct instructions from the Lord his God. So then let's look secondly at the intention of the Lord in verses 6 to 14. What was his intention in having them go under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar? The intention of the Lord for these nations, and especially for Judah, it was not their destruction. It was not their punishment. It was for their, he was giving it to them for their information. He's saying to them, this is the best thing for you to do. I'm trying to preserve you. I'm trying to protect you. Because if you don't go under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, worse yokes, heavier yokes are going to come upon you. God's doing this out of pure grace. God's warning them. By the way, that's what our Bibles are all about. Giving us warning, giving us direction for our benefit. It's all a grace. We don't deserve it. We don't. But he blesses us out of his mercy and out of his grace. In verse 7, the Lord even told them how long they would be under the yoke. He told them what their time period would be, that it would be a total of 3 generations, and then that yoke would be over. I mean, after all, the Lord is our creator. The Lord is God. And it's his prerogative. As the one in charge, as Almighty God to do this, as our Creator to do this. He didn't have to inform them of this decision. He was under no obligation to them. They were only receiving this information by grace. That's it. In Daniel chapter 4, we find these words that the Lord about the Lord's later dealing with a man named Nebuchadnezzar, why he did what he did. It says there in Daniel 4:17, "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will." Whether we like it or not, God is in charge. God setteth one up and he taketh down another. God has a purpose behind who he gives control to. We may not always like who's in office. We may not always agree with them. But point is, God is ultimately in control, and he gives us what we deserve, unfortunately, in many cases. Proverbs 13:34 says, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin will always bring judgment. I mentioned Galatians 6 earlier in the earlier message today. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, here in our text in verse 8, the Lord tells them of the much heavier yoke that lay ahead of them. Should they not submit to his yoke? Should they not take his yoke upon them? And by comparison, as my title says, the yoke that God was offering them was really no yoke at all. It really wasn't. Not by comparison. Not when you think of the pestilence and the other wicked circumstances that were going to come their way. They were much heavier. They were much more of a burden to carry. If they would submit, they would be able to live peaceably under the yoke of Babylon. But if they resisted, if they pushed God's yoke to the side, they'd face a yoke of servitude to the king of Babylon. The Lord would add to that, though, he would add the burden, the yoke of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. In fact, in verse 13, notice what Jeremiah begins with there. He asks a simple question. Why will you die? Why will you choose consequences? Why will you choose death over life? I mean, that reminded me so much of what Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And I always find it interesting that Moses didn't stop there. He felt he needed to go on and say that both thou and thy seed may live. He said, therefore, choose life. I mean, why would you choose the other? Why would you choose to put yourself under the yoke of sin and all of its consequences when God says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? You can free yourself from the consequences of sin, from the bondage of sin, if you'll accept his yoke. If you'll accept his. Well, after looking at the illustration and the intention, let's move on from there and look at the misconception. We've looked at the illustration. Let's look at the misconception now. And this is where the point really comes home, I believe. If you turn over to, look with me at chapter 28. Let's move on in the story. So now you know these five yokes are sent out. Jeremiah's wearing one. He's been walking around the city. In verse 28, chapter 28 rather, we read, and it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again unto this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place, and carried them unto Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Notice what happens in verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast spoken to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house that all is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil, of pestilence. The prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. I mean, you get the picture here. Here's a confrontation taking place in the temple. This Hananiah, he's a false prophet, and he's trying to make a point. He's really pretty proud of himself. He has no problems there in verse 2 ascribing, I'm speaking for the Lord God. He's boasting. And he doesn't hesitate to attack the Jeremiah symbolism, his prophecy. I mean, he walks right up to him. He grabs that yoke off of Jeremiah and breaks it over his knee. I was going to try that with a piece of firewood, but I didn't want to break my knee. I thought that wasn't a wise thing to do, amen? I would have been writhing in pain instead of finishing the message. But he breaks it in two, and he tries to make his point in a very special, very, very spectacular way. I mean, even look at Jeremiah's reaction in verse 6. It's almost like Jeremiah is saying, I wish you were right. I'd like it if you were right. You know, it's like saying to the prosperity preachers of today, you know what, I wish you were right. I wish it were so that God just wants to give me all the money in the world and make me prosperous, but that's not the best thing for me. He says, I wish you were right, but you're not. But you're not. Jeremiah had... You know, that's Jeremiah's heart. He had no desire to see his people suffer. And that's why he prophesied this truth to them. He desired to spare them the suffering that he knew would certainly come if they resisted the Lord's yoke. Well, after Jeremiah attempts to rebuke Hananiah there in verse 10 takes the yoke off the prophet and breaks it. And then I can just hear all the people standing around going, yes, that's wonderful. Oh, that's great. What a great illustration. Jeremiah kind of walks out discouraged and defeated. He leaves the room. There in verse 12, it says, the end of verse 11, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Discouraged and defeated. Perhaps, maybe he was like you and I sometimes. When we're in a particular conversation, we don't know what to say. Somebody came at us with a hard question or a difficult nut to crack, a difficult thing to answer, and we don't quite know what to say. And Jeremiah appears to, maybe even he's doubting himself. Maybe he's even doubting the Lord a little bit. And he walks quietly away. I mean, he's outnumbered. It's like Elijah was on Mount Carmel. He's greatly outnumbered. Everybody else, all the momentum is on the other team's side. And he's thinking, I honestly don't know what to say. Now, the idea here, the misconception is obvious. Zedekiah, Hananiah, and the people, they mistook the yoke that Jeremiah spoke of. They thought that was going to be oppressive. They thought it was unreasonable. They thought it was undesirable. Maybe that's starting to ring bells with you already. You might look at the restrictions that your parents have in regards to maybe dating or clothes or music, and you think it's unreasonable, it's oppressive, it's more than's necessary. That yoke is not something I want to carry, but what your parents may know, what your pastor I'm sure knows, is that throwing off that yoke and giving yourself to those things brings upon heavier yokes, heavier consequences, if you will. And they're trying to spare you from those things. I mean, the prophecy that Hananiah, his prophecy was very popular. They were receiving what he had to say with open arms. But it was a false prophet. It was a false prophecy. You know, when in reality, what happened here in Jeremiah's life, the yoke that he put forth, that he encouraged people to go under, should they choose to go under it, it was a matter of blessing. Again, it was God's protection. It was God's provision for them. Certainly, if things had worked out the way Hananiah prophesied, it was a dream. It would have been great. However, what they imagined was but a dream, a fabrication, a yoke. But Jeremiah's yoke was really not a yoke at all. Well, that brings us lastly then, at least under this point, to the confirmation. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 28. And look on there as I read verses 12 to 17. Jeremiah 28 verse 12, the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Now, I don't know how quickly that happened. You know, at the end of verse 11, Jeremiah is going his way. Was it as he's walking out of the temple, God taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, I got another message for you. Was it a day later? Was it an hour later? I don't know. From the text, I think it was pretty instantaneous. I think he's walking out. Maybe he didn't even get totally out of the room. I don't know. But notice in verse 12, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, saying, the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. That would be significantly heavier, wouldn't it? a yoke of iron. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. What a scene. What a tremendous confirmation. The message here is simple. There in verse 13, it's too late. You made your choice. You're not going to have that wooden yoke anymore, that yoke of Jeremiah. You're going to get a cast iron yoke. You're going to get one that's going to dry. You put a cast iron yoke on somebody's body, you know what they're going to do? They're going to hit the dirt. They're going to fall flat down because there's no way they can lift that thing up. It is too heavy a burden for them to bear. The yoke of, dare I call it, the yoke of balsa wood, you know, that light wood. Maybe we could even lighten it to styrofoam. Yeah, it would be, you'd be looked at funny if you're walking around town with a styrofoam yoke on your neck. But it's light to carry. But if you're going to try to carry one of iron, you're going to be driven right to the ground. You're not going to be able to accomplish anything. The point of verse 13 is the door of opportunity is closed. The yoke of balsa wood is gone. Now you're going to carry this yoke of iron. And as for Hananiah, talk about a confirmation, he was dead in 2 months. In 2 months, he was off the scene. He was gone. So that's basically the yoke of Jeremiah. That's your big picture, if you will. So now let's go to Matthew. Back to Matthew chapter 11. Jeremiah's was a yoke. Yeah, it looked like a yoke, but it was not a yoke at all. His yoke was God's will. God's will for these people. God's will for the nation of Israel. But they misunderstood. They saw it as a heavy yoke to bear, so they chose another, which really they were miscomprehending the other yoke too. They didn't realize the weight of it. They didn't realize the consequences that were coming with it. Only to find out later, it was truly a heavy yoke to bear. One that God, in His love, never intended for them to bear. They really asked for it themselves. You know, when we allow sin in our lives, when we give ourselves to sin, we're asking for it. We are asking for the consequences. I want to enjoy this sin for a season. I talked about being nearsighted in the earlier message. We want to enjoy that sin for a season. But we're not looking in the distance and seeing the consequences that are going to come rolling in, that will follow suit, if you will. So now, back here in Matthew chapter 11, let's look at the yoke of Jesus. You know, it's worthy to note that these words by Jesus Christ were spoken after he had pronounced judgment on Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And because of their rejection, the Messiah, they were going to get a heavy yoke to bear, a yoke of judgment. Notice here, first of all, let's talk again. Same outline, if you will, the illustration. In fact, look here again at Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read those same three verses that Jesus spoke, 28, 29, and 30. In verse 28, we read, come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you get the idea there? Notice, don't miss this. They are already under a yoke. They're already broken down and heavy laden by sin. It's already upon them. They're already experiencing the consequences of their sin. He says, now, you've been carrying this heavy yoke around, if you will. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not denying that it is a yoke. He's not denying that there are some burdens, some inconveniences that come with it. That's not the point here. Point here, it's lighter than that one. It's easier to carry than that one. There's less miserable consequences attached to this one than there are to that one. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Well, once again, let me remind you that a yoke symbolized submission and servitude. And when Jesus spoke of his yoke, what he had in view here was obedience, was submission to his word, submission to his will. What he has in view here is that it is a servant's heart, a willingness to let God have his way. You know, laboring, so many people are there in that first verse, in verse 28. So many people are at that place. Many people I know, people you know, maybe friends and family you know that are involved in sin. They're laboring with the cares of this world. They're laboring with the consequences that they themselves have brought into their lives. Sin is indeed an iron yoke. It has driven many to suicide. It's driven many to throw their life away, to give up on their existence, if you will. That's how heavy a yoke falls upon the neck of somebody that gives themselves to the ways, the things of this world. Just like Judah, just like in Jeremiah's yoke, just as the people of Judah would receive an iron yoke because they rejected the Lord's yoke, Jeremiah's yoke, all of mankind is beset with the iron yoke of sin from our birth. I mean, even as believers, we feel the residual effects, the collateral damage of other people's sins. It's not always just our sin that we feel, it's the sins of others. You know what I'm talking about? For instance, a drunk driver. Somebody decides, makes the decision to get drunk with alcohol or get messed up on drugs, and they decide to get that behind the wheel of a car. You didn't sin. You didn't cause the problem, but they run into your family on the road. Someone dies. Another is seriously injured. It's a yoke that comes upon us because of someone else's sin. It's the kind of collateral damage that we see all around us in this world of ours because of sin. Because of people putting themselves under the iron yoke of sin. Even we can feel it. Even we can sense it. That's the illustration. And then comes that second part I've been telling you about. The misconception. The misconception that we all have. I mean, the people out in the world are looking at us as believers. You go to church three times a week? You dress like you do? You girls wear skirts? I mean, those are burdens to carry. Those are heavy. You're not allowed to. You don't listen to rock music, or you don't do this. You don't smoke. You don't drink. You don't chew. Go and run with them that do, as the old saying used to go. Those are heavy yokes to bear. And then you look at their life. And you see the circumstances that they're faced with, the hardships that come with it. You know, it is normal. It's normal for a child to see their parent pass away, to have to go through the funeral and the death of a parent. That's the normal way. We think that's the way it should always be. It is an extreme hardship for a parent to bury a child. An extreme hardship. It is a heavy iron yoke to bear. I don't think there's anything to compare to it. It's hard to lose any loved one, but for a parent to lose a child is extremely hard. And yet people are doing that all the time. People around us are suffering through consequences like that constantly, because of sin, because of somebody else's sin, because somebody else made the decision to drive drunk or do this or do that. The consequences come rolling in. It's heartbreaking for a parent to see their child suffer. It's heartbreaking for, as a parent, to see their 5-year-old going through an illness. That's bad enough. But when they're older, to see them suffering through the consequences of sin, that's a hard, heavy yoke to bear. But see, here in our text, God offers us a way. An easier yoke to carry. You know, it is the intention of God to free you, to free us from the yoke of bondage, from the yoke of sin. He offers to, in these words, He offers to liberate us from the yoke of bondage and even give us the ability to face the consequences of life. There in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where that we will be able to bear it. He doesn't say that everything will be taken away, but He'll give us the energy, the ability to bear, to carry that yoke and see that circumstance through. But mankind's under that misconception, that surrender to Christ, that's servitude. That's the absolute opposite of Romans 12:1. That's unreasonable. It's unreasonable for God to expect you to go to the mission field. It's unreasonable for you to expect you to tithe. That's 10%. Do you realize how much money that is every year? It's unreasonable for you to, you fill in the blank. The world says that. And maybe you're sitting here thinking that. If you are, then you're infected with worldly wisdom. You're not thinking about the things of God. You're thinking that the yoke that God is asking you to carry in obedience to His word is too heavy. And you're headed towards the iron yoke. Maybe just one step at a time. Maybe just a little bit. But if you continue on that path, you'll be under it. And you'll feel the consequences of your sin. What Jesus is asking us to carry is no yoke. It is no yoke at all. Amen. Last of all, then, we talk about the confirmation. I'll ask you to turn to another passage of Scripture. John chapter 8. A couple more here and we'll be through. John chapter 8. And verses 34, 35, and 6. John 8, 34, 35, and 6. Jesus is speaking again. In John 8, verse 34, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." In other words, you put yourself under the iron yoke. You volunteered to allow that iron yoke to be put upon you. And now you're the servant of sin. Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." When you think about it, we human beings know very little about freedom. In America, we say we're free, but we're really not. We have all kinds of laws, and we're under all kinds of regulations. Yes, we are more free than most, but we don't understand what true freedom is. Americans think of freedom as freedom to sin. And that's not what freedom is at all. Because that puts you back under that iron yoke that I've been talking about. But anyone that thinks about rejecting, the world thinks that rejecting this yoke that Jesus is talking about is going to make them free. The only freedom it gives them is the freedom to sin, but it doesn't give them freedom from consequences. The consequences will come. They think they're free from obeying the Bible. They think they're free from going to church. But one thing they are definitely not free from is standing before God one day and giving an account of the things that were done in their body. They're not free from that. And that day, if you face God without Christ as your Savior, talk about an iron yoke to bear. It'll be an eternal yoke to bear. Amen. The truth of the matter is, submitting yourself to be the servant of Jesus Christ is not a yoke at all. It's not. One more passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 6:1, and we'll be through. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 1, I guess the question is, well, you know, Moses said, "I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And again, I can't get over the irony of he had to tell them which one was best. Choose life. And yet we're faced with that all the time. We're faced with people, you give them the choice of life or death, really, of sin or salvation. Sadly, they'll choose sin. They'll choose death. They'll choose the consequences of an iron. All I'm saying is, don't be so dumb. Don't be so foolish. To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that season is always short-lived. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, but the name of God, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Now, notice again that beginning. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. Let me just say this. We are all under a yoke. You're either under the yoke of your lostness, your sin, or you're under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's saying here, since Paul is writing to Timothy, a saved man, he's saying, realize the honor that's due to your master. What did Jesus say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the kind of yoke that he wants you to carry. That's his will for you to carry. And he's doing it for your protection, for your blessing. It's like fences around a yard to keep that child inside safe because they don't realize the dangers out there. In many cases, as young people, you don't realize the dangers out there. You read them in the newspaper and stuff, but you always have a tendency to think, that's not going to happen to me. But the truth is, it's happened to many that have thought that way, because they assumed an iron yoke that they thought was light and rejected the yoke of Christ that they thought was too heavy. All I can say is, his yoke is no yoke at all, because he wants the best for you. He wants to give you freedom from the consequences of sin. He wants to give you white raiment, righteousness that will make you be able to stand before him. He wants to bless your life. By the way, the guy that owns the iron yoke, he's the father of all lies. And all he wants to do is take your soul to hell with him for eternity. Which yoke? I set before you this day, blessing and cursing. Which one will you choose? The curse of the iron yoke or the blessing of the yoke of Jesus Christ? And with that, let's close in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father,